we have it pretty good. And, you know, one of the things I wanted to remind you to do is pray for little Libby Thulin. She is experiencing more difficulties and setbacks from her cancer and the treatment for her cancer. And she's struggling in the midst of all of this. And those of you who are parents and have children and they're just a little rebellious, it ain't all that bad, is it, comparatively speaking? So let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning before we jump into the sermon. God of all creation and God of all comfort, we come before you today acknowledging the fact that this is the day that you've made for us to live in. And we don't live in it alone, we live in it with you, which is far better than most of the rest of the world. We live in your presence and we live with your presence inside of us to guide and lead and direct us so that we can live a life that is above the mundane life that many live, that we can strive for something better than what the world strives for, and that we can, through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, we can live to please you. And Lord, one of the things that pleases you is when we come before you and we offer up prayers for those who are not as well off in many ways as we are. And Lord, for those who are sick, who are struggling with health concerns, whether they be physical or mental or emotional or cancer, Lord, we lay them at your feet and we ask that you would make them better than us. Because we're doing all right, but they need your touch today. And Lord, for those who are in nursing homes and assisted living, we just pray, Lord God, that you would touch them and that you would allow them to feel your presence today, your embrace, because right now they don't get that from their family and their friends. We pray for your special touch upon them, that today would be a day that their hearts and minds are filled with the good that they have, and they don't struggle through the day longing for that which they can't. And Lord, for our country, we ask that you would work in many ways to guide and direct and lead your people to the front so that your people will serve and serve you with integrity and do it by serving those around them, no matter who they are. And we pray, Lord God, that you would restore this nation once again and that you would start within your people and in your church, and we would see mighty, mighty things happen that bring glory and honor to you, where we see you show up and do amazing things that we never dreamed possible. Lord, that you would bring about the good that you desire through your people into a lost world, and that your kingdom would be built and established and your name praised forever. And Lord, remind us each day that this privileged life that we have is a gift from you. And in it, we have come to know you and love you and serve you. And we desire to do that more and better each day. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus, all God's people said. Amen. All righty, here we are, hanging out together on this wonderful morning of beautiful snow and sunshine a little bit coming through. And, you know, today is not that bad of a day. It is a good day, and I want you to know something, that on this good day, that it doesn't matter what has happened yesterday or any day before that. It may not matter what has happened this morning unless you got something you need to confess and clear up between you and Jesus. But I want you to know that you can live a life to please God. You can do this. We can do this. And we can see God do some amazing things. And so this morning I want to challenge us all with a renewed vision and a renewed desire to live our lives to please God. I'm not talking about this year. I'm not talking in the next 5 to 10 years. I'm just saying right now, today, we can do this thing. You know, when we've come to know who Jesus is and how much God loves us and sent his son into this world to seek and save that which was lost, which is every last one of us, and we come to him by faith, one of the great things is we start out with a desire to please him. We start our life out with the same desire that Jesus had in pleasing his Father, where he said, "Not my will, but your will be done, Lord." When faced with hunger and hard work and difficult times, there was a point when the disciples went off to find some food and they came back and they found Jesus doing what God had called him to do, which was share the good news with those who were lost. And in response, he said this in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And you know, every last one of us who follow Jesus Christ should be following in those steps. There's a statement out right now that I absolutely hate. Now, I never liked the wristband "What Would Jesus Do" movement, because we should all just be doing what God wants us to do no matter what. I'm not a bumper sticker guy and all those things. I'm just not that guy. But there is a statement being made right now that I think is the dumbest statement on the planet. And if you use this, this is not a criticism of you, but I want to shed some light on this statement, because my wife and I got into a heated discussion about this last night, and she's not here to defend herself, so that's good. But here's the thing. There is a statement out there called, "You do you." Why don't we just say what that amounts to? Which is straight up, go to hell. Because "you do you" at your best is deserving of hell. Am I right? I'm right. Me at my absolute best is deserving of hell. Me living for Jesus Christ and surrendering to his will for my life, that's what's best. That's honoring. That's far above what... You doing you means you don't have to do anything different. You can sludge your way right into through life, and when you die, you've already received your reward, and that's all you're going to get. And you're going to spend the rest of eternity in hell. That's you do you. But living to do God's will and to do his work and to finish that and make it happen, that's not you do you. That is your will be done in me on this earth as you'd have it in heaven. But you know what? It gets hard, doesn't it? It gets really hard living for Jesus. You know, when I became a Christian that first year, man, it was 100%. The next year, I got distracted a little bit here and there, and it was about 75%. Year three, it was 50%. Year four, I became like everybody else. That's when I decided I needed to make a big change, and I left and I went to college to become a pastor, and I immersed myself into the Christian culture in a Christian college, right? You know, the worst place to try to live out your faith for God is on a Christian campus. Because you don't have to shine. You can just your way through. You know, everybody's doing God's will there. There's a lot of very creative sinners on Christian college campuses. And I found it was easier to live my life for Jesus in the world than it was there. But you know what? Over the course of time, our failures and shortcomings seem to lessen our passion and our desire to please him. Sometimes we run into the problem of, if I can't be 100% successful at doing it for him, why bother? And you know, I think that's one of the reasons why God encouraged Jesus from time to time and allowed him to remain faithful and on target with all of his ministry. You know, Jesus was tempted and had the opportunity to sin just like you and I are tempted and have the opportunity to sin. But he chose different than we choose. It says he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. What's exciting about that is Jesus never gave in. He always kept striving to do what God desired for him to do. That's why we see these moments in time where Jesus was making decisions and stepping forward and doing things that God encouraged him to do so. At his baptism, when Jesus stepped into public ministry, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and 17, it says this: Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me?" Jesus replied this: "Let it be so now, because it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And he heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my Son whom I love and with whom I am well pleased." You know, what's really cool about that is we all need to be reminded from time to time and have the sky part and this Spirit descend and the voice of God say, "This is my Son, my child, whom I'm well pleased in." But here's what's interesting. That Spirit that came down and rested on Jesus like that, he is imparted into each and every one of us, and he has given us that Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us into the truth, which is his word, and that we can hear that every day if we dive in deep and we see that God loves us in his word. God wants to tell you every day, "I'm proud of you, I love you, and you're mine forever." But you got to spend time in his word to find him saying that. What's interesting is at the Mount of Transfiguration, another moment, a high moment in Jesus' ministry. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" You know, it's amazing that when people are living and doing God's will with their life, they have this constant thing. And I believe that God speaks this over each and every one of us in those moments when he says, "This is my child, this is my son, my daughter, with whom I'm well pleased. I love them." We're going to hear it one day when we see him face to face and he looks us in the eye and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home." But you know, what's interesting, he spoke and said, "This is my son whom I love and with whom I am well pleased." At his baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." But God remained silent when Jesus went in the garden and fell on his face. Because in that moment, there was an incredible struggle that Jesus was facing. It was a decision he was having to make that day, whether he was going to follow God no matter what or not. Three times Jesus asked him, but we don't know if God said a word. We only know what Jesus did. He asked him, "Abba, Father," he said, if everything is possible for you, take this cup from me." And then we see his decision, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." In that moment, his absolute faith and trust in his Father was combined with absolute obedience no matter what the cost. It was in that moment that he said, "You know what? I've been doing this your way all this time, and I'm going to do it no matter what it takes." And you see, that's the key to living a life that pleases God all the time, that we desire what God desires even over what we ourselves desire. There's a lot of talk about practicing guitar, and John and I talk about this about it once in a while, and it's like, you got to do your scales, and you got to do the music, and you got to do the chord transitions, and then it just becomes muscle memory, and you don't even have to think, it just happens. And I've noticed that because over the years, I've practiced like one day a week right before I have to get up and play. And I know it shows. But what's interesting is this, is now I sit there and I know the progression of the chords. It's interesting. I know that this chord comes after this chord if I want to make the sound go up. And I know this chord comes after this chord if I want the sound to go down. It's weird how that happens, right? Faith has a memory of its own. And the more it's tested and the more you practice it over and over again, not my will, God, but your will be done, it's going to work out just fine no matter what it costs. It gets easier to do those steps of faith. And it's what we have to do. And the Bible is full of those stories of men and women who lived to please God by doing what he desired of them, no matter what the cost. And it's also stories of real men and women who failed to live perfectly all the time. You know, I'm glad that everybody in the Bible is not Jesus. I'm glad Jesus is throughout the entire Bible. It's funny because it's mentioned about how people look forward to him in the Old Testament. But I am so glad that there are so many wonderful failures like you and I listed in Scripture. That they weren't always perfect. That they did get it wrong. That they lived through the consequences. And they came through on the other side. And God still includes them in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. That is so amazing. That the foundation of a life that pleases God is a life built upon faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." The very first thing that we have to settle in our hearts is that there is a God and he loves us, and we have to trust and believe in him. And we have to, number two, come to him on his terms. Because you know what? When we come before him, we've got nothing to stand on. We don't have righteousness or goodness or great things done. Even those who did come and say, "I've obeyed the rules pretty well," didn't obey them perfectly, and we're still not going to receive him. We also need to spend our lives, our entire lives, earnestly seeking him. I love trying to figure out what some of those words mean. Seeking, is it kind of like that sock that got lost? You know you put it in the washing machine, and you're pretty sure it went in the dryer, but everybody knows there's this great void somewhere that socks go. It'll turn up someday. But if it's the gold necklace that grandma gave you, or you know what? I had a $20 bill in my pocket when it went in the wash. I know I did. Where's that at? You start searching a little more than an old sock. But this word, earnestly seeking him, means we do it with sincerity. That we do it seriously and intensely and actively and vigorously and energetically, conscientiously and continuously. Those are some all pretty cool words, but most of the time it's not very descriptive of our faith. But it should be. Because when it is, then it's, "Hey God, not my will, your will, because yours is always best." You see, that's the kind of life he rewards. When we do our part, he does his. And he rewards us with his approval rating. And we hear, "Well done," from the inside out. You know, I thought about this. If the highlights of your life, the great memories you sit and talk about from the past, are things Jesus had to die for, that's not a good thing. If he had to die so you could be forgiven from your highlights, maybe it's time to turn and earnestly seek God. Because one day we'll give an account of our lives before him. And until then, we must rely on what we see God doing in response to those who did their best to live by faith for him. And we can be encouraged by their stories because they're all throughout Scripture. But God did a really cool thing. He encouraged Paul to write Hebrews chapter 11, where he kind of condensed all these incredible acts of righteousness and faith in God into one small little chapter. Now, I know you guys probably have read this, but since most Christians don't spend much time in their Bible reading during a week's time, I'm going to help you catch up from last week, okay? So Hebrews chapter 11, this is God's faith and faithful servants thrown before us. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, oh wait, hold on, I forgot to go back. I got to back up. I need somebody to do me a favor, because I know some of you have already drifted off and gone to sleep, all right? So poke the person next to you, and I want you to count how many times you hear the word faith or faithful in this chapter. Faith or faithful, any of those, all right? Back to the beginning, because it's right there. It's the second word in chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. That's a real good trick. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah was warned, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he is going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's heaven. And by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because of he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as good as dead, came the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died and did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when tested by God, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he received Isaac back from death. And then that faith from the father, this is an addition, don't include this in the number, but the faith from the father, Abraham, is transferred to Isaac. Listen, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. And then by faith, Joseph, Abraham's great-great-grandson-ish, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Now, what's cool is he did that before there was an exodus. He knew something was coming because God had promised. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because he saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Really awesome verse you need to take into account when you're getting ready to choose sin. Okay, He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. And what's really cool, that Paul gives us a glimpse that here he was, Moses, looking towards the Savior. He didn't know Jesus yet, but he knew Jesus was going to come. Because he did that 1,400 years before Jesus was even born. Whew, we're almost there. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Here we are again. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, because they didn't have any faith, don't count that one in there, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what's really cool is a prostitute is listed as an ancestor to Jesus and you and I. Isn't that cool? And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured and refused to be relieved so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prisons. They were stoned. They were sawn too. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not and is not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the grounds. And these are all commended for their faith by God. Yet none of them received what had been promised to them. Did anybody count them? Who? We got 29, 27, 28. I did a rough quick count this morning. I threw in a couple extra ones. Don't forget, you can't include those. But I think it's 27. Maybe you ought to go back and read this passage about the faithful and what they did and sacrificed to follow God. Maybe go back and read it this afternoon again, a little bit slower on your pace, and count how many times faith is mentioned. You know, if faith is mentioned once, that's pretty probably important. If it's mentioned twice, it's getting serious. They say if it's mentioned 3 times in a passage that God is really serious about what's important and you need to pay attention to what he's saying. If he says this over and over again, it's 3 times. It's important for some reason, right? I think 27 times. God's trying to tell you and I something. 27 times in one chapter that we've kind of put a block around and called it a chapter because it wasn't written like that, but 27 times in a passage, he's talking about it takes faith in him and sacrifice by faith for him to be able to consider to be part of his hall of faith. Maybe God's trying to tell us something, America. Maybe it's time that we start living by faith and not fear. Maybe we need to start living by faith and taking the gospel seriously and sharing it with people because it's the only hope that they've had got because it's the only hope we've got. We look at chapter 11 and we see story after story of men and women who stepped up to the plate and did their best to live out their faith. And it says these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Joseph Don't leave my bones here because God's going to take us out of here. That was before things got bad. He was still like somebody and things were good, right? In Egypt, he knew slavery was a-coming. And he knew God would deliver them. Don't leave me to rot here. Take me to the promised land. Every last one listed stepped up in faith and said, God's going to do something great. And you know what? I want to tell you something. America is not the great thing God was doing. There is a heavenly city coming that he will create for us, where he's going to take all the people of faith and put them in one place. And guess what? Praise God, there will not be a single Democrat, Republican, libertarian, crazy person worshiping anybody other than God there. And if that doesn't get you excited, wait a week or two. I'm looking forward to that day when he comes and he says, you know what, Vince? I need a street sweeper and this broom will fit your hand perfectly. Count me in. I sent Caitlin a text today. They got bombarded with snow over there. And Jared's out working for his boss and they got to go plow snow and everything else. And I sent Caitlin a text. And if she's watching, she can say, Dad, you brought me up in the sermon. And I said, that shovel will fit your hand too. It's not just your brother's responsibility to shovel off the ramp. You see, ladies and gentlemen, living by faith is not just the preacher's job or the board chair's job or the board's job. It's all of our job. I am proud to say that I see a lot of the board members here today. Good job stepping up and plowing through the snow on the icy roads to be here this morning. Rest of everybody that's not here, that are watching online, thank you for watching online and trying to strengthen your faith. Make sure you reach out to people with the good news in the weeks to come. And just understand that God has great things planned for us. I love Hebrews 11:40. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would we be made perfect. You know, all those people in chapter 11, the greatest day of their lives is yet to come, and so is ours. It's when we're all joined together with God and he brings us into his presence for all eternity and says, welcome home, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. And you know, in this life, we through faith in Jesus Christ, we have received salvation because of God's richness and grace and mercy and love. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And all God's people said, amen. But let's carry on with the rest of the verse, folks. See, it's always there. I'm telling you, every time you get one of those great memory verses, you know, it's got something that goes along with it. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Please, don't nullify your faith by not fulfilling your purpose, which is to share the good news and do whatever it is that God's calling you to step out and do by faith. And if what you're doing isn't stretching your faith, chances are you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Ouch. That's some pretty good stuff. Like somebody's trying to tell me something. You see, we're saved through our faith in Jesus, but our faith opens up doors for us to live to please God for the first time in our lives, and we can. James 2, 14 through 18 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, it's dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" You know, the world is waiting for people of faith to step up and do the things of God. And I don't think it can wait any longer. You know, there are people who claim to be certain musicians' greatest fans. And they get tattoos. And they travel all over the country following the Grateful Dead. And they wear all the right clothes and they do all those things. And you know, those are called fanatics, right? There are people who are John Deere fanatics, and you will not find a red tractor on their property. And there are people like dear old Johnny Bork, who's a bleeds red kind of guy. And international is the way to be. And they're going to, you know, you will not find a John Deere there unless he's tried to figure out a way to make a part off of that, make his international run finally. But nonetheless, but why is it we who claim to follow Christ, we don't like being called fanatics? And we don't like people labeling us. And we just want to get through to the end and die peacefully instead of going out in a blaze of glory for Him. You know, ladies and gentlemen, what we do and how we live for God is really the proving ground of our faith. Wayne Gretzky said, "You miss 100% of the shots you don't take." When you do nothing for God, you will receive exactly what you give. Are you making a difference in the world with your faith? God has created us and is reshaping us to do good, to do less for ourselves by doing more for Him, by doing all we can to help others. Does that describe you and me today? Does that describe the church? You know, when you do anything for God, it must be done because of your faith in Him and faith for Him. Religious activity doesn't save you. If that's the case, then Jews do it better than we ever will. When it comes to giving, faithless giving out of compulsion or duty, faithless giving doesn't please God. Paul mentioned that. He said, "If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I've got nothing." You know, you should be giving back to God to honor Him because of what He's given to you and blessed you with, but not only that, because you want to see it do something for Him. To the rich young ruler, Jesus said, "Sell everything that you've got and give it all away to everybody else. I don't want any of it. I want one thing." He said, "I want you. Sell it all, give it all away to the poor, and you come follow me." And He says that to each and every one of us. But I don't know if each and every one of us want that. And I think in many ways, our faith isn't that big and we walk away from the challenge. I'm really glad that the guy who wrote most of the New Testament stepped up to the challenge that Jesus gave him. You see, Paul was the most religious man chasing after a God he could not catch up to until Jesus came to him, until he came to him and Paul came to faith in him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless." And then he says, but, see, when he met Jesus, something radically changed in his life. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but from that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." And he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." Sounds pretty fanatical, right? That's crazy, right? That's a man who's willing to say by faith, "Not my will, Lord, not my righteousness, not anything about me, but everything about you." I got three questions. Do you really want to know him like this? Because it's going to take every ounce of faith you've got and faith you don't even know you have yet to do so. Do you want to be blessed by him? If you want your life to be blessed, then you need to fall into obedience by faith and follow him wherever he leads you. And do you want to be with him for all eternity, for real? Then maybe you need to start being with him right now, by spending time in his word and spending time with his people. I had a guy tell me the other day, "I used to go to your church." "Yeah, I went there. You know, there's a lot of bad things that a lot of people have done in that church." And I'm like, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "I've tried done my best to keep that down to a minimum." He goes, "There are some people who have gone before you that, man, they weren't good." And then I said, "Yeah, I know. I heard the stories. I heard the stories." He goes, "You know what? I came through all that, and I don't think I need organized religion." I said, "I think you're absolutely right." He kind of looked at me. I said, "We don't need organized religion, but we need Jesus. And we need to follow along with people of faith following Jesus." With that, he cussed and got in his vehicle and left. I love people who are real. My hope is that we're not fake people of faith, but we're fruitful people of faith. And the only way that you can know him and be blessed by him and have him for all eternity is to come to him by faith, and by that same faith live for him no matter what the cost or where he leads. Faith is where it all starts, John 1:12. "Yet to all who received him and those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You're his child when you receive him by faith. But you don't just stop there. You keep going by faith. And as our God promises, he promises to care for us. John 6:35 through 40, "Then Jesus declared, 'I'm the bread of the life. Who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yippee-skippy, baby. That is so cool. With the cross before him, and even with the cross behind him, Jesus had one thing. He said, I have come to do the will of him who sent me, no matter the cost. That's faith. Because he desires that each and every one of us be saved. And he says, if you come to him by faith, it starts there. It grows every day. Faith in action is where faith becomes more real every day. And one day, he will raise you up to be in his presence forever. You know what? I hope your faith has been poked, prodded, challenged, questioned, jarred, jiggled, and shaken this morning. That you really will take into account today. Are you living by faith or just waiting for a reward? Because your faith in Jesus Christ should be seen by the world so that you are labeled a fanatic for Jesus. We all should be. And the other good news is this. I didn't go over time today on Sunday. And all God's people said, amen. Although that is probably the longest sermon I've ever preached here. But count your blessings. Hey, folks. I'm going to pray a dangerous prayer for us today. So let's bow your heads, close your eyes, open your ears and hearts, and don't be afraid. Father God, creator of all things, Jesus Christ is one and only Son who came to seek and save that which is lost, who died on the cross to forgive men their sins and to extend an open door to the possibility of being saved by faith and live by faith in the God who loves each and every one of us. Holy Spirit, who is promised to those who love God, open our hearts and our minds and our lives up like peeling back the lid of a can. And may we see what's really inside the can, because it is empty because there's nothing good in it. Dump us out on the ground. Rinse us out and make us clean. Fill us up to overflowing with righteousness. And may we spill out along the path that we walk. Put things in our path starting this very day that stretch and grow our faith into a massive muscle that propels us down the road and makes us stronger each day. Where by faith we say, not my will, but your will. Not my desires, but your desires. Not my kingdom, but your kingdom come. And in the process, along the way, may we be labeled follower of Jesus Christ. And may we see people following us to you. And may the whole world come to know you, Lord Jesus, as both Savior and Lord and worth it. May your kingdom come and your will be done in us, through us, until you take us all home and make us perfect. And Jesus, I'm so excited about the fact that we get to pray this in the only name that matters, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. See you, folks. Have a great week living for Jesus, and I hope that you get a chance to exercise your faith. And you can start. There's offering plates on the way out the door. So we'll see you. Take care.